So we're reading from Romans 8, verses 18 to 25. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not unwillingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. This is the word of the Lord.
Right. So we're going to talk about one of the most forgotten parts of our kingdom mission in this world, but one that is super relevant for today. A felt knees calls for much stress and anxiety, especially in the younger generations, something that causes a lot of debate also in the church. We're going to talk about our God-given kingdom mission of stewardship over creation. Creation, as Paul says it here in this passage, is in bondage. It is suffering, it's groaning, it's eagerly longing for that day in the future that we read about in the final chapters of the Bible, my favorite book, the book of Revelation, where God says, "Behold, I will make all things new." It's longing for that day, it's groaning for that day, it's looking forward to that day. And I think in the last couple of decades, the world has woken up to a reality that the Bible has been pointing to for a very long time, and that is that creation is not doing so well as a result of humanity's fall into sin. All scientific studies are showing the effect of humanity on the planet. It is not beneficial. And the future does not always look very bright, depending on what study you look at. And some people respond to this with a lot of urgency. You know, we see many people, especially younger people, trying to wake up the world to this reality that, you know, we are exploiting the planet. We should be taking care of the planet. And if we keep on exploiting it in this way, it's going to have disastrous consequences for the future. And so it's save the planet, preserve the planet, preserve our future. The following is taken from the Declaration of Rebellion of this organization that's called Extinction Rebellion. They say the ecological crises, plural, that are impacting this planet and its wildlife can no longer be ignored, denied, or go unanswered by any beings of sound rational thought, ethical conscience, moral concern, or spiritual belief. In accordance with these values, the virtues of truth, and the weight of scientific evidence, we declare it our duty to act on behalf of the security and well-being of our children, our communities, and the future of the planet itself. We, in alignment with our consciences, and our reasoning, declare ourselves in rebellion against our governments and the corrupted, inept institutions that threaten our future. So, this is not from the Bible, this is from the Declaration of Rebellion of Extinction Rebellion. Or as the well-known figure Greta Thunberg said it, "I don't want you to be hopeful, I want you to panic. I want you to feel the fear that I feel every day, and then I want you to act. I want you to act as you would in a crisis. I want you to act as if your house is on fire, because it is." There's a high sense of urgency among many concerning the future of our planet and the effect of human behavior on it. That's one side of the spectrum. And then on the other side of the spectrum are the people that say, "Nah, it's probably nothing." Deny the human effect, the negative human effect on nature. They're like, "All is fine, all is well, let's carry on, let's consume as much as we want, let's exploit the earth as good as we can. Let's use it and abuse it, and we don't have to worry about anything. It's all going to be all right. So, question for us. Is there a Christian answer to this? Does the Bible have anything to say about this? Should we be concerned? Should we care? And how does this all relate to the gospel, the very heart of what we believe? What I'm going to do today is I'm going to suggest that the Bible actually gives us a really beautiful vision for creation and a perspective on our future that will help us to navigate the tensions and the challenges that we currently feel around climate change and the human effect on nature. God's relationship to creation and humans' restored relationship to creation are an integral part of the good news of the kingdom. And today we're going to talk about a sort of basic theology of creation and look at how this applies to our lives as people that are sent out in this world to join God's redemptive work in the world. And we need to, I don't know, what is that song? We will need to start at the very beginning. What is it? Sound of Music, right? Start at the very beginning. So some people would read the Bible in some way, only from Genesis 3 to Revelation 20. And what happens then is you end up with what is called the reduced gospel. The gospel is only about the fall of man into sin, the consequences of sin. Then Jesus comes and gives us forgiveness of our sins, and we're saved from the final judgment. But what they're missing is the two first chapters in the Bible and the two last chapters in the Bible. And the first two chapters in the Bible are telling us about the origin, where do we all come from, and what was the purpose of it all? What was the purpose of God in creation with this planet and with humanity and all of that? And then in Revelation 21 and 22, we see where God is moving history. What is the purpose of it all? What is the telos, the goal? Where is it all going to? What is going to happen in the end? Because the story doesn't end with the final judgment. The story ends with the new heavens and the new earth. So we need to start at the very beginning, and we need to look at the end. And only then we can have a complete gospel. And we'll find out that creation care, caring for creation, is part of that. This gives us the essential framework that changes the whole gospel message, also from a very individual message, a very individual gospel, to something that is about the whole world. From Genesis 1 and 2, we learn that planet Earth was created by God and that it was created good. It was created good. And human beings were set in creation as God's image bearers, as God's representatives to rule and to reign over creation as kings. Genesis 1, verse 26, 28. And then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." The words subdue and dominion may sound like an invitation to exploit, but really, these words point us to the rule of a king, not the rule of a dictator. So a dictator would exploit and oppress and use and abuse anything in its way for its own benefits, for its own interests. A king serves his domain and makes sure that it works and benefits from its rule. And this is how God meant our relationship with the earth to be. The earth would provide a home for us, would give us food and shelter and every resource to flourish. And we, as human beings, as agents of God's reign, as representatives, would cultivate the ground and would make it all work. So we might think that, you know, the worst thing that ever happened to planet Earth is human beings, because, well, it's just making everything worse. But really, God put human beings on this planet to make it all come together, to make it all work, to cultivate the ground so that it would flourish, so that it would be beautiful. We have a part to play. We are part of God's creation process. And so the invitation to human beings, the intent was that humans would spread the beauty of Eden throughout the whole planet. The Lord took, Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. So God's intent for humans was to rule over creation, to serve it as kings, to see it flourish, and through humans' care for creation, take the raw materials of the earth and create beautiful things. In addition, Genesis 2 informs us that we ourselves are created from these same raw materials. It says that the Lord God formed the man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. This is also what sets us apart from all of creation, but that's for another time. So in summary, Genesis 1 and 2 show us that we are created from the earth and put in charge over it to care for it, to cultivate it, to add to its created beauty with our own work and with our own creativity. Of course, then comes Genesis 3, comes the fall, comes the disobedience of human beings to God. And what happens is that our relationship with God is distorted. Our relationship with each other is distorted. You see all these things kicking right away in the way that Adam and Eve react to each other and the way that they react to God. Relationship with God is distorted. Relationship with each other is distorted. And relationship of human beings to creation is distorted. Distortion sets in. The ground is cursed. And from this point forward, the earth doesn't always give human beings what they need. And we don't always rule the planet as we are supposed to. And so there's this inherent beauty to creation that displays the greatness and the glory of its creator, as the Psalms so often remind us of. Shout to the earth, shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing. Mountains bow down, and the seas will roar, like opening song today. It's all like that psalm language. That's all of creation is praising God and all its glory and all its beauty. So yes, there's that. But there's also the brokenness of creation. Natural disasters and droughts, storms and earthquakes that cause hunger and death and destruction. Nature can be both beautiful and brutal. And our relationship to the earth is both mutually beneficial. We make it a better place. It provides a home for us. It provides all the resources that we need. And at the same time, absolutely destructive. And we need to understand that the restoration of all of creation is part of God's redemptive purpose for this world. It is part of the good news. It is part of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And if we separate, if we divorce the cross and the resurrection from this redemptive purpose that God has for creation, we're making a fatal mistake that distorts the greater vision of God for this earth. And it's limiting the mission of the church. Let me show you this in Scripture, how the restoration of creation and the cross and the resurrection of Jesus are actually intimately connected. Colossians 1, verse 15 to 20. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were made, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Just a quick break in the reading. Christ and creation are intimately connected. All things are created through him and for him. And so, yes, Jesus deeply cares not only about the well-being of human beings, but about the well-being of this planet as well. He created it. It was created in him, through him, for him. Moving on in the passage. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Listen up. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, all people, not all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. The effect of the death and the resurrection of Jesus is that we can be reconciled to the Father, restored to intimacy with God, and identity as his children. The result of it is that we are reconciled to each other, forming a redemptive community together that is called the church, that is called to share in God's redemptive purpose for this world. That's mission. And we're reconciled to creation, restored to our purpose as image bearers who are now sent out with this mission to care for and to cultivate and to steward the planet in the best way we can. The gospel of Jesus Christ is good news for all humanity and for all of creation. Part of the kingdom coming to earth, you know that prayer? On earth as in heaven, thing that we're praying for, like always, heart of every prayer. Part of the kingdom coming to earth, part of the redemptive mission that the church carries into this world is an ecological one. And so again, science is beginning to catch up to what the Bible has been saying all along. Creation is subjected to frustration, to bondage, to decay, as a result, Genesis 3. And both the planet and the humans that live on it are groaning as with the pains of childbirth. We're looking forward to that day. But there's a real hope in Jesus Christ. He has reconciled creation to himself. And there will be a day when heaven and earth are reunited. And when the order and the beauty and the peace of heaven will become the reality of the earth. Revelation 21, verse 3 to 5. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain anymore. For the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." This is the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And this is our only true hope for humanity and for creation, the day when Jesus returns to make all things new. And until that day, remember the first sermon I gave in this message? The church is a community of pilgrims on their way to the ends of the earth and to the end of this world. Having received grace and mercy and a new life in Jesus Christ, we just celebrated in communion. We are now on our way to this final day. And we're called to join God in his redemptive mission for this world, to prepare the world for that day, to prepare the world for its final restoration. We cannot establish the fullness of the kingdom. That's a mistake to make. We cannot, by our missional efforts, by our "we're making this world a better place" type of effort, like we're going to do it. We can't make all things new. That is up to God. But until that time, we are sent out as ambassadors of the kingdom. We are sent out as representatives of God to creation. And so to carry out his purpose, to carry out his intentions, to represent what he is going to do completely on the final day, in a small way,
in the here and now. Until that time when he makes all things new, we proclaim it, we point people to it, and we work to see his kingdom breaking in, breaking through in this present time. What does it look like? It looks like restoration. It looks like making all things new. It looks like his original intention being carried out. And this is why our teaching text from Romans 8 says, "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God." This is a missional text. The sons of God, that is you and me, restored as image bearers, restored in our identity as his children, serving in our Father's kingdom with this rich inheritance waiting for us. We have a part to play in the outworking of God's redemptive plan, the liberation of all creation. Until the time of the Lord's return, you and I get to partner with the Holy Spirit to bring restoration to creation in the here and now. And so an essential part of the mission of the kingdom is an ecological one. Our mission, our lives are meant to show this world that God is going to restore this planet. It's not the whole mission, it's part of the mission, but it's an essential part of the mission. Make sense? Can I get a few amens? Can I get a few like, okay, that's great, Koen. Thank you for the theology part. How do we actually live this out? So this is where I don't excel. I love doing the theology part and then to live it out practically in my everyday life. I'm like, oh yeah, that's difficult because it requires me to make some radical choices. So what I'm going to present to you, I'm going to present to you as well as to me, as how can we take simple steps to embrace stewardship in our everyday lives? And the simplest and the most profound way that we can do this is by living with less. Living with less. Embracing simplicity. Less stuff, less clothes, less meat, less travel, less plastic, less products from far, far away, less electricity, less anything that is harmful to this planet. And I say simple not because it's easy, but because it's profound. It's our constant desire for more and better and newer and further that is at the root of our harmful relationship with the planet. And a simple way to cut ties with it is embrace simplicity. It's a really spiritual practice as well. It's really good for your soul as well. And it's incredibly difficult because you have to die to a part of yourself. You have to die to your privileges. You have to die to the things that you really, really like and enjoy and stuff like that. But it's really profound and it's really good. So first, live with less, everyone. Secondly, consider your future. So many of us are working in some field where we can make an impact or studying in a certain area or a certain field. And I just want to invite you to consider your future and how may the Lord be inviting you to make a difference in the space where you live your everyday life, where you live out your profession or where you're going to live out a profession later on. How is the field you're working in, the company that you work for, the world that you are part of, how can you help it taking care better of the environment, or perhaps harming the environment a little bit less? What can you do to make an improvement? And the last one is a more generic one, but I think it's going to be really helpful and really profound, and that's to live as people of hope and purpose. So the doomsday scenario that people paint about the future of the planet is creating this really deep sense of fear and hopelessness in our world. I grew up, I'm 40, yeah, I know, I don't look it, but I am 40, and so I grew up with this sort of awareness of like, what is it? Sour acid rain? This is a thing, remember? Use less water and things like that. So this was somewhere, you know, a song here and there, reduce, reuse, recycle, stuff like that. And like, okay, this is, there's a sort of an awareness of, okay, we need to take care of the planet well. someone invents some rules and some technologies to help us all with this. But that's not the world that we are in now. The world that we're in now, and many of us here are under 30, constantly bombarded with this message of the world's going to end within our generation or the next generation. Like, it's all going to go to hell. It's all going to go wrong. It's all going to be disastrous. It's all You've grown up with constant messages, constant concern for the future and imminent disaster. And so you will likely resonate with this sense that creation is groaning and that we're groaning with it. The gospel is good news. Good news for all of humanity. Good news for all of creation. Jesus has reconciled us to God, reconciled us to each other, and reconciled us to creation. And he will come to make all things new. And so in this whole showdown of worldviews, where the one is shouting that the earth is doomed and that we're all going to die, and the others covering their ears, acting like nothing is up, I think there's a better response. I think that we might even have a prophetic voice in this time on this topic as a church. That's why I'm preaching on it today. In between the panic and the denial, we can point people to a better way. We can point to the original purpose to rule this world as kings, not exploited like dictators. We can function as signposts, pointing forward to the restoration that is coming. There is a true hope. This is not wishful thinking. This is not, I hope it's going to be all right. This is like we have this hope as an anchor to our souls. It's a hope that's based in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the firstborn of the new creation. We have this hope. It's not just hope. It's not just wishful thinking. It's not just maybe it will be okay. It's this, we have this hope that we hold on to. It is going to be okay. He is going to make all things new. There's this true hope. God will ultimately bring the restoration of the earth that it's so longing for. And we demonstrate God's deep love and care for creation by stewarding it, by cultivating it well. Instead of panicking as if there's no hope, or denying our God-given responsibility to steward the planet, pushing the problems forward, thinking, you know, God will fix it. If he's going to restore all things anyway, we might as well mess it up because he's going to restore it all anyway. No, we're called to live as people of hope and as people of purpose, as image bearers of God to creations, as ambassadors of the inbreaking kingdom of God. Amen. Amen. I learned this in Chile. It's to not say amen, but to say vamos. It's not just amen, I believe it. It's vamos, we'll do it. Let's do it. Let's do this. Let's not only believe this, but let's also do this. Can I ask you to stand up in response? I want to ask our prayer team also to line up here in front. Just to take the full space in pairs of two. Yeah, go ahead. And I want to invite you.